disciple, Timothy, a man that he called a spiritual son. 2 Timothy is actually the last letter that the Apostle Paul writes before his martyrdom. And so it is an interesting study for us. Our goal today is to study Timothy. And I'm convinced that the Apostle Paul would have loved to sing that last song that we sang. That we will bless the Lord's name, whether the sun is shining or we're in that desert place. It is our right and privilege of those who are the followers and belong to the Lord Jesus Christ to worship Him and to know satisfaction of the heart in all circumstances. That's our goal today. We're going to look at Timothy. We're going to see how the lessons or the instructions that Paul gives to Timothy is a reminder to Timothy about the necessity of believing, of trusting in God, walking in faith, not letting fear seize the day, but trusting in the power of God Almighty. That's our message this morning. I wanted to read with you the first part of 2 Timothy. I'm going to pick it up in verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, as my ancestors did, when I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day. Remembering your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I recall your sincere faith that first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I am convinced is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power and love and sound judgment. Let's just pray as we get ready to dive into this study today. Lord God, as we have the joy of looking at the lives of the individuals through whom you have recorded the scriptures, it's been a blessing to us. And we just pray this morning that as we study Timothy and ultimately Paul's letter to Timothy, may you guide our time and help us to see your word for us today. For Lord, we, like Timothy, are all people who need to be reminded, no matter how long our journey has been or how many experiences we've had, we need to be reminded that we do this by faith. We walk by faith, not fear. So guide our study this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Well, your notes are a little bit different today because we're going to have to begin with a little bit of the background information about Timothy. As we look at these individual characters, my goal this morning is for you to sort of understand a little bit about Timothy in terms of his humanity, I mean the age and health conditions of Timothy, his experiences, but also the larger picture of what was going on in the world at the time that Paul and Timothy were ministering. So in order to do that, we're actually going to have to go back to the chapter 16 of the book of Acts. So if you turn there, we're going to just sort of look at what we can learn from Acts and 1 Corinthians and a couple of other places about our guy, Timothy. We're going to pick it up in Acts chapter 16. I put this on your notes this way. Timothy saw a lot, learned a lot, and did a lot. He really did. Actually, as we stitch it together for you, I think you're going to be amazed at some of the things that this young man did. First thing he did is he joined a daring missionary team. And in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, we see this. Paul went on to Derbe and Lystra, where there, now he's in his second missionary journey, where there was a disciple named Timothy, the son of a believing Jewish woman, but his father was a Greek. And the brothers and sisters at Lystra and Iconium spoke highly of him. And Paul wanted Timothy to go with him, and so he took him. So Paul has asked Timothy to join the team. Timothy's acquiesced, and they're off on the second missionary journey. He is described for us in 1 Timothy as a young man. We're going to see how and in 1 Corinthians as a young man, we're going to see how the experience of joining a missionary team of Paul and Silas verse 19, when her owners realized that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And bringing them before the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are seriously disturbing our city. They are Jews and are promoting customs that are not legal for us as Romans to adopt or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against them, and the chief magistrates stripped off their clothes and ordered them to be beaten with rods. And after they had severely flogged them, they threw them in jail, ordering the jailer to guard them carefully. And receiving such an order, he put them into the inner prison and locked their feet in stocks. Welcome to the team, Timothy. You'll have so much fun on these little ocean voyages. This is the real world for Timothy, a young man invited to join the team. One of the first encounters that they have is a violent riot where Paul and Silas are beaten with rods. We see more about these in chapter 18. We're not even covering all of them, but enough to give you a flavor for what Timothy was experiencing as the newest member of this particular team. In Acts chapter 18, picking it up at verse 5, we see when Silas and Timothy arrived to Macedonia, they had been left behind at Philippi, and as the team continued to advance south, Paul went ahead to Corinth. Now they're joining them. Paul devoted himself, we're now in Corinth in chapter 18, devoted himself to preaching the word and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Messiah. When they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his clothes and told them, "Your blood is on your own heads. I am innocent. Now on I will go to the Gentiles." So he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Now this is not enough for them to allow this to go on, and so dropping down to verse 12, while Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack against Paul and brought him to the tribunal. "This man," they said, "is persuading people to worship God in ways contrary to the law." It wasn't true, but as Paul was about to open his mouth, verse 14, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or a serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to put up with you Jews. But if these are questions about words, names, and your own laws, see to it for yourself. I refuse to be a judge of such things." So then, verse 16, he drove them from the tribunal, and they all seized Sosthenes, the leader of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal, none of which mattered to Gallio. So understanding what's going on here is they tried this legal ploy to stop Paul, and it backfired on them because Gallio, instead of actually ruling with them against Paul, said, "I'm not going to rule on anything," which then established the right of Paul to continue, and so there was a riot even within their own selves. Everywhere they're going, there is this dust-up. Everywhere they're going, there is this conflict, beatings with rods, rioting, imprisonments, and so forth. I've been in ministry for 40 years. I have never been beaten with rods. I'm not anticipating that I want that either, but I've never caused a riot. I've never been thrown into prison because of what I'm preaching. It is an interesting and unusual time in which these guys are working, and Timothy is a part of all of this. He's making this journey with them as he's going along. Not only that, but when we come to the book of 1 Corinthians, if you would turn in your Bibles next to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, one of the things that Paul does is he sends Timothy to help correct some matters in the church at Corinth. church in Corinth actually had problems with immorality in the church, and they decided that they were so open-minded that they could overlook the immorality and that it didn't matter. They were confused on how to do church. Not only that, they had issues with being drunk at the Lord's Supper. This was a difficult and struggling church. And who does Paul send? He sends Timothy to again to speak the truth to them. And he sends his letter along, but Timothy is his ambassador. He is his voice. A young man who's been experiencing these kind of conflicts, entrusted with this kind of responsibility, and doesn't end there. He also does this at the church in Ephesus. Turn now to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul's letter to Timothy, called 1 Timothy, was written before Paul was in prison. And so Paul says to Timothy in chapter 1, verse 3, he says, arguments about genealogy and miscellaneous things. And so Timothy's tasked by Paul with going to this church and setting things straight again. Quite a lot of burden and responsibility to fall on the young man's shoulders. Then I want you to look at chapter 4, verse 12. He says, don't let anyone despise your youth. You're still in 1 Timothy 4, 12. Don't let anyone despise your youth, but set an example for the believers in speech and conduct and love and faith and faith. And so now we learn, too, that even as he is doing this ministry for Paul, he is still considered a young man. So young that the leaders of the church have the possibility of looking down on him as being without enough authority to speak to these men. What an interesting situation this guy finds himself in. So he's exposed to riotings and beatings and imprisonments. He's given responsibilities to deal with problematic churches and problematic leadership. And all of that, we come then to chapter 5 of this same book of Timothy. Chapter 5 and verse 23, toward the end of the chapter, Paul says to him, just a little fatherly advice, don't continue drinking only water, but use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. Now, many of you are familiar with that, mostly because it talks about Paul's endorsement of the drinking of wine. And of course, in that culture, water was unpredictable, and wine was one way to make sure you could kill most of what was in the water, and Paul was attributing his frequent illnesses to this. But he's not a healthy guy. He has issues of frailty that describe him. So he's young. He's dealing with these health issues. He's exposed to beatings and riots, and he's given gigantic responsibilities of going into troubled churches and setting them straight again. Who is this guy? This is kind of an amazing thing till we look at Timothy and realize all that is going on through his young life. So it brings us kind of this concluding point and point number B in all of our Christian life. We've got to keep on trusting God. It is necessary for us to always be trusting God. And the lesson I think that we're going to derive from our study of Timothy, especially in this last letter, is that we are trusting, we tell ourselves that, we teach ourselves that over and over and over. It doesn't matter how long we've been a Christian, how many years we've been doing the Christian life. or what the experiences are that we've encountered, or the things that have taught us deep and thoughtful lessons, we always need to be reminded, you walk by faith. You walk by faith. You remember in Matthew chapter 8, when the apostles and the disciples were with Jesus, and he was teaching, and then at the end of the day, he said to them, let's go to the other side of the lake. And so they got in the boat, and they headed across, and Jesus was exhausted from the day's activities, and he fell asleep in the boat, sound asleep. And a storm came up, and the storm was so violent and so threatening that these seasoned fishermen began to fear for their very life, and they saw themselves as going under. And so they woke up the Lord, and his response to them was, why are you afraid? You're of little faith. There's a lesson that we learn from Paul and from Timothy and all of this. It's, why are you afraid? You're of little faith. We need to be those people who take God at his word. We lean on him. We depend upon what he has said, and we trust him in everything. And we derive from that then the strength and the encouragement to press on. We do not yield to that sensation of fear that creeps in. So let's take this back then to our passage in 2 Timothy chapter 1. As I mentioned earlier, this is Paul's last letter to Timothy. It is his last word to him, and so I want you to flip your notes over and join me in just a little bit of a tour through this timeline that we've been constructing here. So on the back side, I've got a timeline that goes from 33 AD over fits and starts and makes its way all the way to 70. This is only to do this. Here's why we're doing this. I want you to not only understand Timothy's health, his age, his experiences and challenges, the things that he has seen and witnessed, but also the context of the world in which they live, how things were going on in that world. So we're going to pick it up. We'll pick it up at the bottom and work our way to the top. The bottom simply begins with AD 33, when the church begins. And then in AD 35, the Samaritans are included, and in AD 40, Cornelius, the first Gentile, is brought in. So in the first 7 years of the church, it expands to include not just the Jewish people, but the Samaritans and the Gentiles. And once it reaches into the Gentile world, the growth of the church begins to explode. And so their first missionary journey begins in AD 48 as they go out. And you are familiar with the fact that on that journey, John Mark, who went with Paul and Barnabas, when they got to Cyprus and the conflicts that were going on there, John Mark, another young man, said, I'm out of here. This is not what I was told in the brochure. And so he bails out. And then the second missionary journey, which began in AD 50, is when they come then to Lystra and Timothy joins the team. There is that same year is when they go to Philippi, and he witnesses the riots and the beatings that took place in Philippi. A church then is planted in AD 51 in Corinth, and riots follow that. Timothy then comes back and joins the team in Corinth, and the second missionary journey ends in Antioch. Where did he go? He lagged behind. Timothy and Silas stayed in Philippi and then joined Paul later in Corinth. And the second journey ends. The third journey begins right away. AD 53. And in AD 54 is when Paul sends Timothy to Macedonia to help the churches there. They plant a church then in AD 55 in Ephesus, and Timothy in AD 56 is sent he needs to leave, and he appeals to Caesar. And now the Roman authorities are mandated to get him to Rome to be heard by Caesar. And so he takes off. In AD 60, he's taken to Rome for 2 more years of prison. And then, verse 61, as he's there, the book of Acts ends, and the prison epistles are written that have been such a blessing to the church. He is freed from the prison in Rome in the spring of AD 62. He was there 2 years, even though it shows you free here, because actually, when he was taken to Rome, you know yourself from reading the story that they left late in the year. That's why the shipwreck, because the winter storms had closed sea travel, but they tried to go anyway. Well, when he's freed from Rome, in AD 63 is when he sends Timothy to Ephesus. Again, you read that. And he writes concerning 1 Timothy and describes him as young in AD 63. He describes him as young in AD 63. How in the world, what was his age in AD 50 when he joined the team? I don't know for sure. They're not telling us the age. I will say that after the first service, Dave Starr came up to me and said, he looked it up. And he said, in the Jewish culture, you were considered of age, that is to speak to before an assembly. You were not regarded as simply a mere youth at the age of 30. And so if he's not 30 in AD 63, then he's 17 years younger than he joined the team. Because he joined the team in AD 50. It was 13 years between there's health issues, there's age issues, and there's a culture that is in pandemonium. In AD 70, actually Rome launches a terrible attack against Israel and utterly destroys Jerusalem, dismantles the temple stone by stone, throwing it down, and it stayed undone since that day in AD 70. Now back to 2 Timothy. What do we make of all this in light of what Paul says in 2 Timothy? He's writing from prison. His last letter, the world is coming apart, and they have experienced more drama in their years than any of us in our whole lifetime. And Paul says, I thank God when I am served with a clear conscience, as my ancestors did, when I constantly remember you in my prayer and my invitation. Remembering your tears, I long to see you, and I will be filled with joy, and I recall that sincere faith. Well, under Roman numeral 2, we remember to trust the Lord in all things. I want to say this about A. Remember the choice that you made to trust Christ. Remember the decision that you made. That's what Paul's doing here. He says, I am a man with a clear conscience. I have seen a lot, I have done a lot, and I do not regret my decision to put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is sitting here in prison. He knows that the likelihood of his getting out alive is extraordinarily thin, and yet he says, I am a man with a clear conscience. I know what I have done, and it has been a correction. I do not regret it. And I remember you and your tears. The tears probably refer to Timothy's being present when Paul was arrested and watching the authorities haul him away. I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I recall the sincere faith, and he's talking now about Timothy's faith, and he says, I know that you walk in that same faith that when the Lord Jesus Christ says concerning the storm on the sea, oh, you have little faith. No, great faith. I saw that great faith in your grandmother, and I saw it in your mom, and I see it in you, a faith that encourages and believes and trusts God. And he says, I am therefore encouraging you to rekindle, verse 5, that gift of God that is in you through the laying on of my hands. He's not talking here about this some that the gift came from Paul or something like that. He's just saying that when this whole thing began, when Paul joined the team at the very beginning, Timothy joined the team at the very beginning, there was a recognition that there was something about this young man that trusted God and believed him for what might lie ahead. He said, I recognize that. Fan that into flame. Keep that faith that was there at the beginning, fired up, burned, vivid, walking by faith. Then he comes to us and he says that there is a fear in the land, but he says in verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and sound judgment. So point B, recognize the source of fear. The fear does not come from God. We are surrounded in our own day with fear. It drips in the atmosphere. It is it's global in terms of its place in the lives of people. It is a fear that is not from God. It doesn't come from him. God is not the author of fear. In fact, this particular word that is used here is a word that means it's a delios. It's used here only in the entire Bible. And it's a word that means a shameful lack of courage, cowardice, a lack of moral strength. Now here, this is what was stunning to me, and the point I'm trying to communicate to you is that here's a young man, Timothy, who has been through all of this life, and Paul's writing to him in now what comes out to be his last letter, and he is encouraging him you to say, well, no, I've known the Lord now for 40 years. You don't have to talk to me about faith. I'm right there. Yeah, we do. We have to encourage each other all the time. Do not yield to the fear. Do not give in to the fear. Walk in the faith of your God. Trust in Him. And that's our third point. Trust in the God who sees you and the God who watches over you. He is not a God who gives fear, but He is a God who provides the power and the love and the sound judgment. The sound mind. His power is not the fact that we somehow gain supernatural strength. The power is God's. What we gain is that access to the power because we walk in faith. You remember what Jesus said again in Matthew? He said, if you say to the mountain, be thrown into the sea, it will be thrown into the sea. I'm not sure any of you ever have done that, but Jesus is saying to us, you can't even a mountain cannot stand in the way of what God the Father is going to do. And when you're walking in faith with Him, He will bulldoze mountains. He will make a way. That's what He calls us to do, is to be great in faith. He has the power, but He uses the power for those who are walking with Him to accomplish His plan and His agenda and His purpose. And so we walk in that power, and we take advantage of that relationship with God. And this is Paul in prison, and he's saying to Peter, to Timothy, fan the flame. Timothy, I know you've had lots of experiences. You've been a long way down the road. But keep it going. Fan the flame. He's being abandoned by some. There's no question about that. I mean, you look at the last part of 2 Timothy. Look at what it says in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, verse 9. Paul, writing again to Timothy, says, make every effort to come to me soon, because Demas has deserted me. If you remember in the book of Acts, Demas is a part of the team. He was a part of that mission team. Now he is deserted. He loved his present world. He's gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. If we're to understand, those guys are on mission work. Only Luke is with me. Bring Mark with you, for he's useful to me in the ministry. I have sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak I left in Troas with Carpus, as well as the scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander, the coppersmith, did great harm to me. The Lord will pay him. Watch out for him, because he strongly opposed the words. Verse 16, at my first offense, no one stood by me. Everyone deserted me. And not retaliate against me. These are tough times, and he was saying to his close protege, his friend, keep on going. Watch your faith. Stir it up. Don't yield to the fear. Our God is a God of power and love. This love is a love that prevails in the midst of great drama and great opposition. It's a love that of the body of Christ in a global pandemic, instead of being surrendered to fear and shrinking back in a self-preservation mode, is instead saying to the world, are you afraid? Is this thing undermining your confidence? Are you fearful about your own life and your existence? Let me tell you how to know Jesus Christ, because He will meet the needs of your heart. And He'll flood you with a peace like you've never known before. If there's ever a time when the body of Christ ought not to be consumed by fear, it is now, where we have the opportunity to talk to those who are in fear about the antidote to fear, which is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. We're the ones who need to be boldly going where others fear to go, because we have a message that they must hear. And it will set them free. That's what the love of God is. It motivates and moves the heart of the individual to reach out to those that need to hear that truth. And then he says, and a sound mind or sound judgment. You know, God's work is not frivolous or emotionally irreverent or irregular or unusual. isn't in the prison. You've got to come down and usher me out. And what he did is he set the stage for that church in Philippi to be released from and no more suffer the persecution of those authorities because they had really made a big mistake. He's smart about that. And he says, you be smart about that. Now, we have to be people who have sound judgment. We are aware of what's going on around us. I think that one of the things that we need to be aware about is what's going on with this whole COVID virus. We need to be aware of what's going on. Why is the goalposts keep getting moved? And what's really going on? How do we examine these numbers? Be careful of the data. Be careful of what it says. I actually stumbled onto some information about the survivability probability of those who have contracted COVID. And so if you're between the ages of 20 and 49, the probability of survival if you contract it is 99.98%. That's actually pretty good. Hard to get much better than that. But what about the old guys? You know, I'm one of those. Over 70 crowd don't have as good a number. So the probability of survival if you get COVID, if you're over 70, you're just gone, 94.6%. That's pretty good. Is that really a pandemic? You know, the body of Christ walks by the Spirit of the living God, but do not walk by fear. Our trust, our confidence rests in the Lord. You need to be careful of the numbers. I was telling the early church, was discussing this situation up in my neighborhood. There has been a 100% increase in the number of cigarette butts on our street. Last week there was one, and now there's two. Be careful of statistics. People can use it to manipulate. This is one of my favorite Bible verses. It's been put into a song. I love the song too. Verse 12. It says, but I am not ashamed because I know who I am. And I am persuaded that he is able to guard what has been entrusted to me. That's Paul's confidence. It isn't in the affairs of people, the governments of the world, or the riots and beatings. His faith is in the living God. He is walking in trust and confidence. His mind is free from that because he is serving a God who speaks the truth. That's the exhortation. I look at Timothy and I thought, you know what? He's actually had quite an impressive journey. And Paul is still writing back to him. And so that's our message. However many years have gone by, however old you are in Christ, however many experiences you've had, we always remind ourselves and do this by faith. Lord God, we thank you for your words of encouragement to us this morning.